Tonight we have the joy of taking the Lord's Supper together. Also this Sunday, if you were here this morning, you were reminded that this is the beginning of our Missions Month, which is always an invigorating time for our church family. We have this emphasis annually, intentionally, because we don't want to forget our mission. Making disciples of all the nations is the reason why He has not taken us home yet. This is the main work we should be expending ourselves in while we still have breath. If you picked up one of the Missions Month little booklets this morning, if you didn't, you could grab some in the hallway outside. You'll see that our theme this year is sending in a manner worthy of God. Because while many of us will not be packing our bags and moving overseas to directly engage one of the thousands of remaining unreached people groups out there, each one of us can and must get involved in sending. We can all pray for workers. We could all serve to raise up laborers, send them to the nations, support them in a manner worthy of God, and create the environment here in our own ministry from which God does take workers to the nations. And so this month, with that theme in mind, it's really our desire to evaluate ourselves individually and corporately. How are we doing as senders? And are we sending in a manner worthy of God? How can we grow in this work and do it better? Well, to conclude this first Sunday of our missions emphasis this year, I want to preach a sermon discussing the glorious foundation behind all sending activity within the local church. It's my hope that as we see and understand that glorious foundation, we will be driven and courageous and faithful to send in a manner worthy of the Lord. This sermon this evening will be more inductive in nature and redemptive historical in nature. And if you don't understand what those terms mean practically, it just means we'll be jumping around to different passages throughout Scripture, seeing the theology that we can gain from those passages and building up to a conclusion at the end. And so, again, this Missions Month, we want Community Bible Church to be a God-glorifying, sending church. How can we do that? How can we grow in this area? Well, one possible approach, and anytime you want to become better at something, is to just study someone who has had success, right? So in our case, if we want to become a better sending church, one thing we can do is study a church that did send well and learn from their example. Well, thankfully, God has provided us such an example in the book of Acts. And so go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to use this text, Acts 13, as our launching point to study the foundation of all sending. My title for this evening is The God Who Sends, the Foundation of All Missionary Sending. Now let's start by let's read the first three verses here in Acts 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I think we could say that Antioch was a church that sent well. All you have to do is look at the rest of the book of Acts. They were the ones that sent Barnabas and Paul, arguably the most fruitful missionaries in the history of the church. And as you think about our ministry here, wouldn't it be great if we had little Barney get saved in our children's ministry, and little Paul, and we raised them up, and we trained them to be missionaries, and we got to send them to the nations, right? I mean, doesn't that thought excite your heart? Well, where does a church like that come from? Where does a church like Antioch come from, that seedbed from which goers go? And a church that supports them well and sends them well. What is that foundation that establishes and fuels a church that sends well? Well, a practical person might start and just try to answer this question based on the evidence we see on the surface. For example, we know that this church in Antioch, it actually didn't exist just a number of years ago. It came from somewhere. Right? Turn back to Acts 11. Acts 11, starting in verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so here we see how the church in Antioch got planted. Verse 19 mentions that there was a persecution in connection with Stephen, the martyr. Of course, we'll find that back in chapter 7. And that event forced believers in Jerusalem to scatter. Now, some of these believers, they ended up coming to Antioch in the north, and they began preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 tells us that God's hand was with them as they were preaching, and a huge number turned to the Lord. The Jerusalem church, they hear about this work that God is doing in Antioch, and so they send the reliable and faithful man, Barnabas, to go nurture that work, and under his leadership, many more came to faith. And Barnabas, he wanted help. And so what does he do? He goes, looks for Saul, finds him, and together they train the disciples in the faith. So from a human perspective, this is where the sending church of Antioch came from. It was started by this set of believers who left Jerusalem, and they were passionate about Christ. They didn't move to Antioch because they were tired of the Judean politics and they didn't like the education system there. No, they were just living faithfully for the Lord, and then a persecution forced them out and drove them out. And we could tell that these believers were faithfully living for Christ because once they got to Antioch, they just kept talking about Christ. They loved him. They wanted to make him known. And then this church grew, because it had this culture of evangelism and discipleship. People just wanting to grow in their faith, wanting to know Jesus more and tell others about him. In fact, this church was so zealous about Christ that the populace around them, they started to call them Christians. Those are those people over there that keep talking about this person named the Christ, those Christians. And that's cool, isn't it? So many people in this world, they're Christians in name only just because they go to a Christian church as opposed to a synagogue or a Catholic church. And that's just the demographic box that they would check on their survey. But here, this wasn't a self-generated title for the believers in Antioch. These people just radiated Christ. And others couldn't help but identify them as those Christ talkers, those Christians who just keep wanting to tell me about this Jesus fellow. That's how the world saw them. How do your neighbors see you? Your coworkers? Your friends? Do they call you Christians? Not because you tell them you're a Christian, but they just can't help but identify you. You must be a Christian. Now, considering how zealous the Antioch believers were, it's no wonder they became a sending church. Their heart for Jesus made them so zealous that they were willing, man, we got to tell others about him. We got to even send our best to the nations, to the unreached peoples around us, so that they also know about Jesus. And that's a great foundation to build upon. If we here, CBC, want to be a church that sends in a manner worthy of God, we have to be passionate about Christ. We have to be passionate about evangelism and discipleship and preaching and teaching the Savior. But of course, there's more to the story than this, isn't there? In fact, turn back to Acts chapter 13. So as we just said, from one perspective, this sending church was the product of this group of believers who was just so zealous for Christ, right? They wanted to see him glorified, see him made known. But if you look more closely at the passage, we see that this actual plan to send Barnabas and Saul to the nations really wasn't ultimately their idea. It wasn't ultimately the result of their own clever strategizing and planning. Did you catch that? Verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It was the Spirit who initiated this sending. And so here we see that there's this deeper and more glorious foundation behind any sending from a local church. The Holy Spirit is behind the scenes, initiating, preparing workers, and motivating faithful believers to send and to go. And this truth should remind us that there's a number of important realities here behind all sending. For one thing, we see that missions ultimately derives from God's own heart. In Antioch, here we're seeing God, by his Spirit, compelling his own people to be engaged with his own epic plan. Of course, that should tell us that world missions shouldn't be just the pet project of a few local churches out there who have a budget big enough for this, a congregation big enough for this, or they just see it as there's a small group in their church who see this as a cool humanitarian project. Since missions originates in the heart of God, and since every believer has the Spirit, you should expect that missions, making Christ known to the nations, should be on every believer's heart. Because his Spirit is in all of us. God didn't give us his Spirit to no purpose. The Spirit is not in your life right now, in your heart, to no purpose. I feel like that's how some Christians, at least they live this way. The Holy Spirit to them is just like an ID card for identification purposes. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I have the Spirit. This is just what sets me apart. I'm a member of the club. The Holy Spirit is my ID. No, the Father sends His Spirit into your heart for way more than that. He resides in us now because He wants to move us and empower us to be His witnesses and reveal His glory to the world. Look back at Acts 2 as we work our way even back further. Here in Acts 2, we see one of the most significant events in all of redemptive history, which I'm not sure if we call attention to enough. Here we learn about Pentecost, the sending of the Spirit. On this day, the disciples are together and a violent rushing wind blows through the house where they are at. And they're all filled with the Spirit. And Peter and the disciples are emboldened to come out of hiding, and he preaches this great sermon to the crowds that day, preaching the risen Christ. And in one single day, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom in a single sermon. Of course, what's the explanation? We could ask Peter, right? Peter explains what's going on here. Look at verse 32. So you read these verses. Does Peter say, well, our church here, we had this group of disciples and we had this cool new program. We wanted to let you guys know all about it. We hired some new people to our creative team and we just had this wonderful idea. We just wanted to share it all with you guys. Now, how does he explain it? Verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. This is how Peter explains the events of Pentecost. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is alive. He's alive. He's been exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and He, that glorious, risen, exalted Savior, has poured forth the promised Holy Spirit. And that explains Pentecost. In fact, that explains the rest of the book of Acts. And that explains all missionary work from that day forward. Jesus is alive and has poured forth His Spirit. That's the reason. That's the explanation. This is why you see 3,000 people bow the knee to Christ in a single day. This is why you see the fame of Christ then spread into Samaria. This is why the church in Antioch gets planted. And there are missionaries sent out even from there to engage the unreached peoples of Galatia and then Asia Minor. And today, this is why missionaries continue to be raised up and sent to the furthest corners of the globe, bringing the gospel to every tribe and tongue. We have a risen Savior who's enthroned on high. And by His Spirit, He is producing all that you see and hear even to this day. And God, we could say in our own hearts, has not poured forth His Spirit even into your own life for no purpose. Look at chapter 1. We could see an even more direct statement about this truth. Acts 1, verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So according to this passage, what does it mean to have the Spirit? Power. Power. Power to do what? I saw someone wearing that's not relevant, sorry. Totally different context. But power, and it says here specifically, what power? To be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Of course, I could even take you back further, John 15, as we work ourselves back even further. John 15. Verse 26. When the Helper comes, that's the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so the Spirit will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have my Spirit, because he wants to use you in this great work. And so here we're starting to see, right, the ultimate foundation behind Antioch, behind all sending, behind every single church that is like Antioch. We have a God who sends, who has sent his Spirit into our hearts so that we will even testify about his Son, so that we will have power to be his witnesses. Of course, sadly, not every church is like Antioch, and not every Christian is missions-minded. Why is that? Of course, there could be many reasons for this. Could be lack of discipleship, bad leadership, fear, doubts. But for us, there's just one thing I want to point out tonight to make sure we guard against. Because as we're seeing in this passage, all these passages, that drive to send comes from the Spirit, right? Therefore, I think we especially need to guard against thoughts, actions, attitudes that resist the Spirit, that quench the Spirit. Because that's really one of the quickest ways to smother any desire of sending to the nations, of sending in a manner worthy of God. If you don't strive after a Spirit-filled life, if you'd rather live a lifestyle that resists him, of course you're going to lack passion for the mission. Of course you're not going to be very interested in speaking about Christ to those around you. You won't feel this need, this drive to send in a manner worthy of God. If you want to just retire into a lifestyle of sin and comfort, the Spirit will just pass you by and find someone else who's willing to be used. And so let's make sure we're guarding against that unholy lifestyle. We're guarding against all these manners in which we sow to the flesh, indulge our lusts, succumbing to our doubts, prioritizing the pleasures of this world. Instead, may we sow to the Spirit and watch him breathe life into those dry missions bones. By the way, do you know why the Holy Spirit is so interested in and dedicated to accomplishing this work of proclaiming the Son's glories to the world? Look at chapter 16. Here in John. Verse 13. But he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Notice how Christ describes the Spirit's ministry here. He's called the Spirit of truth, who guides his people into the truth, discloses these things concerning Christ. And what's his goal in that? Why does he want to disclose these things concerning Christ? Verse 14, he will glorify me. This is the Spirit's goal. The ultimate reason why he was sent, why he is in your life right now. He comes to glorify Jesus, to make his worth known, and make sure he receives the worshipers he deserves as given to him by the Father. I mean, do you see why he would grieve? Why it's an abomination to him when you're living in a way that doesn't want to make Christ known, that doesn't want to proclaim Christ. He will glorify me. And if you're honest with yourself, I mean, a Christian, isn't that your heart also? Isn't that why you're here on a Sunday night wanting to take the Lord's Supper? Shouldn't Jesus be glorified? That's the song of our hearts as Christians. Doesn't he deserve 1,000 more tongues in this room singing my great Redeemer's praise? Doesn't he deserve it? Doesn't he deserve every thought being taken captive into obedience for him? Every thought. Doesn't he deserve every knee bowing? Every nation coming before the throne, singing his praises, surrounding him every day for the rest of eternity, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." When you read Revelation 5, when you see Philippians 2, doesn't your heart say, amen, amen, amen. Let it be, Lord. Let this come to pass. Let it come to pass right now. Let your will be done right now, even on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be, Lord. I want to see this. My Savior deserves it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And you could keep going. He deserves everything. So yes, Spirit, go glorify the Son. Run. Blow through this place. Glorify the Son. Blow through this city. Glorify the Son. Take my life. Use it to the glory of the Son. Raise up people in this midst, our midst, Spirit, and open these doors and send them out and let them go and glorify the Son. Let it be. We must send. We must send well, because Christ must be glorified. Of course, in these passages we just read, we see that the Son sent the Spirit into the world. Of course, that's a reminder for us as well that the Son himself was also sent. Right? And of course, then we're broadening out even more and seeing this greater picture of the foundation behind all missions work. Because as our original question is, how does that church in Antioch, the sending church, even get there? Well, you could say Antioch isn't there without the sending of the Spirit. But also, Antioch isn't there without the sending of the Son. There would be no disciples, no reason to go to the nations, no glory to declare unless the Son is first sent and he becomes the supreme missionary. There must be a Son to glorify. Otherwise, missions makes no sense. because missions is not ultimately about improving the human condition. This is about worship. This is about summing all things up in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Summing up everything in my home up in Christ. Summing everything up in my life in Christ. Summing everything up in Vallejo in Christ. Summing everything up in this earth in Christ. And even in the heavens and in the heavenly realms. Summing it all up in Jesus. Giving that precious King the glory he deserves. To quickly remind ourselves what Christ was sent to accomplish, look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Starting there in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so there's so many verses in the Bible, by the way, about the sending of the Son. But here we have some good summary statements explaining why he was sent. Verse 9, John explains how it is that we have come to know the love of God in the first place. How is it that God could love us, first of all, and then even our hearts, these barren hearts that were once full of hate, they are now beating with love for God and love for one another? How's that even possible? Well, he says, God has sent his only begotten Son, verse 9, into the world so that we might live through him. Christ had to come and breathe life into your dead heart. You were so dead that you could not come to God or please him in any manner. You have no right to pride. You know, there's so much talk about this corrupt and dark world today. You have no right to point your finger at this world as if you're any better. You too were once foolish yourselves, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts, hateful and hating one another. That was you. But Jesus came into your darkness. He breathed life into your dead heart. He came into that desert wasteland of your life and he watered it. And now you know his love. The Father sent his Son so that you might live through him. The life that you now have, the love that courses through your veins, it's because the Son was sent. This is where we see love, truly see love. Verse 10, right? It wasn't that we loved God first, but that he loved us first. He sent his Son. He doesn't wait for us to come to him because we would never come. And so he takes the initiative. He becomes the missionary. And you see that? Sending, by the way, as a concept, is something that doesn't happen accidentally. If a gift comes to your house and I say I sent it, that gift doesn't arrive at your house accidentally. Sending implies intentionality. Sending implies purpose. In this case, sending implies love as well. It's an intentional act of love, of self-giving. Specifically, the Son is sent, verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy this divine wrath that we just could not bear. You know, there's some punches you can take in this world, and you'll still get up for them. But this is a punch, that if you take this blow, you never get up for the rest of eternity. That's how destructive this blow of God's wrath is in your life. It puts you down for the count for the rest of eternity. But notice, Jesus can take it. Christ can take it. He satisfies the wrath you deserve for your sin, completely paying your debt so that there's no longer any condemnation remaining for you if you're in Christ. He quenches God's righteous judgment against you. He had to come. He was sent for this purpose. And then verse 14 sums it up well. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He comes to be this world's Savior. Of course, that's one of the terms that we love to throw around about Christ, right? He's our Savior. Don't grow weary of that term, by the way, Christian. This is his unique and exclusive title. Who else can put on their resume Savior of the world? No one. There's no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Just one. It's only through him. There's simply no other way for sinners to be saved. No other way. Now, to bring this back around, there's no sending church in Antioch without the sending of the Son. There's no persecution that drives people out of Jerusalem, because why would I want to be persecuted for a God that I hate? Apart from the Son, there's no message to preach. There's no good news to speak about. I'd rather talk about sports and games and all the other pleasures and treasures of this world. There's no good news. There's nothing worth telling. Eat and drink, tomorrow you die. Without the Son, the sending of the Son, no good news. There's no missionary named Paul unless you have a Savior who's so compassionate that he's willing to take a murderer, meet him on that Damascus road, and not strike him with lightning, but subdue his heart with mercy and grace. Who else does that? Who else meets people in the midst of their highest rebellion and saves them, shows them love? The Son comes to do that. And of course, there's no sending of the Son unless you have a Father who shares the same heart, who actually takes the initiative in sending his Son. This is the truth we find in arguably the most well-known passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see there, the Son and the Spirit, they're not on rogue missions. They aren't just doing their own thing, as some people will say. Well, the Father is, like in the Old Testament, is this God of wrath, and the Son comes to appease this God of wrath. No. Who sends the Son? Who loves the world? This is the Father's heart as well. And he's not in mere agreement with the plan either. Yeah, go ahead, Son, Spirit, do your own thing. I'm okay with you, do this. No, this is his initiative in the whole thing. God is the one who so loves this broken and lost world that he sends his only begotten Son so that believers would not perish but have eternal life. That's his initiative. That's his plan. Even though this entire world deserves condemnation, and man, what a broken and messed up place it is, isn't it? He sends the Son not to judge the world and flush it down the toilet, but to save the world. And I'm sure that's what you've been thinking lately. This world deserves to be flushed down the toilet. God wants to save the world. This is the ultimate foundation behind why we have a sending church in Antioch. Our God himself is a sending God. All sending ultimately starts in his heart. And in reality, if we send, we're really just emulating what we've seen God already do. Do you see that? We are just practicing what God himself has done. We're not just the little blue-collar workers downstairs doing the bidding of the CEO, and we're the ones who have to get our hands dirty because the boss in heaven is telling us to go. He himself took the initiative. He himself modeled what it means to send. And then he fills us with his own heart and then is pleased to use us and says, go and send. Let me just try to summarize what I'm trying to say tonight. There are these two great sendings we see in redemptive history. And I'm not talking about the sending of Paul or William McCary. I'm talking about Christmas and Pentecost. The sending of the Son and the sending of the Spirit. Those sendings are needed because the human race has fallen into sin and darkness. Amazingly, the Father loves the world and doesn't want to judge the world. It's astounding. But God can't simply ignore mankind's rebellion. He can't show favor to people who have spurned his glory. He first must deal with man's sin. And so he sends a Savior. That's Christmas. A Savior is born who comes to shine light into our darkness. He comes to those ravaged by Satan in order to destroy the works of the devil. Mankind doesn't know the way to God. Jesus becomes that way. Mankind is ignorant, is darkened in his understanding. Well, Jesus becomes the truth we need. Mankind is dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus becomes the life we need. No one comes to the Father but through him. But still, even though we have such a glorious Savior, who's going to actually believe our message? If we went out there and told everyone about it, who's going to hear our report? Well, after Christmas, we see that second glorious sending, the Spirit at Pentecost. The one who has the power to break through man's adamantium heart. John 16 says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He's the one who comes and can change men's hearts and ensure that hardened sinners bow the knee to Christ and see his glory. It's the Spirit who gives life. And of course, this is our confidence as we send and as we go. Well, why else would we bother to go? What confidence can we have to break through the mithril chains of man's rebellion except by the Spirit? Those two sendings form the foundation of all missionary sending, whether it be from Antioch or from Community Bible Church. The Father sees you in your darkness, doesn't want to leave you to die, so he raises up a plan and a missionary to send into your midst. The Son willingly comes, crosses every barrier necessary, even taking on your nature, taking on your infirmities. And God doesn't leave you here to fend for yourself, but sends his Spirit who will be with you forever and doesn't leave you alone. And his Spirit empowers you so that you would be able to carry on that work among the nations. And so God is the superlative model of mission sending for us to follow. God himself. And it's out of that foundation we send. We send because we serve a God who sends. I mean, think about how marvelous this is, by the way. God didn't just send us a book. God didn't just send us parchment. He sent himself. What better testimony? Personal, intimate, loving, this glory of God revealing himself, coming into the world, taking on our flesh, the Spirit even, entering into our hearts, abiding with us forever. No wonder we baptize new believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of your salvation, we are made known that it was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's the whole reason I'm in the kingdom right now. Because of the work they've done in my life. You don't enjoy forgiveness unless God sends his Son. You don't enjoy new life unless God sends his Spirit. And you don't hear the gospel unless God sends some believer into your life who will tell you the good news. You're not here tonight without those sendings. You're still in your sins. Do you want to send now? Do you want to send? Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper right now, as we even hold the bread and the cup in our hands, we're going to be reminded a son was sent into this world. That is the evidence, the reminder that there was a son that was sent, that took on our nature, that shed his blood for our sins. A son came, and then he gave his Spirit to be in our hearts. We love you, Father. We love you. Fill our hearts with worship. For your glory. Amen.